The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're going to talk about light today and what it is, what it means, but more than anything else, what it means for us to be light. Let's pray. God, thanks. You're so good. You love us so much. Father, I pray for the next few moments that you would just open our hearts to hear from you. God, do something great. I pray that our lives would be impacted by your word this morning. Not my words, God, because those are hollow, but your words, God. Thanks. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up, we lived in a succession of ratty, lousy apartments. And the cockroaches outnumbered us by large numbers. And you would come in the middle of the night, and you'd turn on the light, and the cockroaches would scatter. Evidently, a 60-watt white light bulb is kryptonite to cockroaches. Who knew? I have since gone to work for the sheriff's office, and I whenever we go into some of the certain houses, and you can always tell coming in, you're thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. And, you know, we're using our flashlights. You turn on a light or you use a flashlight, and all of a sudden, they all go. And that's the criminals. The cockroaches do it too, but it's kind of all works together. Jesus made a statement in John chapter 8, verse 12 that I think is interesting. It's going to be up there. It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, we read this and we think, oh, okay, you know, Jesus saying that he's the light of life. There's a cultural context that goes with this. And I think it's interesting. Were you waving at me? Oh, okay. All right. Just ordering a soda? Oh, check the AC, okay. Jesus made this statement after he had forgiven the woman caught in the act of adultery. And if you haven't read this passage, go back and read this passage, an amazing passage. I always think it's unfair that they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery and not the guy. Last time I checked, it takes two to tango. And there should have been a guy paraded naked through the streets too, but hey, it was their society, they did it the way they wanted. But there is something else going on here, and that is what's called the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles. And after the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would have this great tradition called the Illumination of the Temple. Now, I want you to picture this. In the temple treasury were these four massive candelabras, and they had huge torches on the top of them. And so at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of their high holy days, they would have the illumination of the temple, and they would bring these guys who would climb ladders and haul 20 gallons of oil up to the top of each one of these things and then set it on fire. They said that you could see the temple all through Jerusalem when this thing went off. I just want you to think for a minute. Imagine the smell. Imagine the light, the heat, and everything that went with that, and how amazing that must have been to watch. We would just finish watching the Olympics, and I watched the Olympic torch, and it was really kind of cool the way they did it. They had all those individual flames, and they kind of all came together and made one, and there was this huge flame that you could see everywhere. So here, all of these big candelabras, these four big candelabras, they're huge. They're way up on the, like 20 feet, 20, 25 feet off the ground, and they're just blazing. It's the next day that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. By the way, this whole illumination of the temple was to remind the Jews of what God did when they were led out of the captivity. If you remember, at night, during the day they would follow cloud, at night there was God's glory in this big wall of flame. And that showed them they were on the right track. That showed them that God was with them. So Jesus stands up and he says this. They can probably still smell the oil burning. They probably still see all the stuff. They remember how cool it was last night. He says, I'm the light of the world. It's not these torches. It's me. I am the one who helped guide you out of captivity. And by the way, I'll keep doing it. I am the one who's paid the price for your life. I'm the one you need to follow. You used to follow a flame. You used to follow a cloud. Let me tell you something. I'm that light. I'm here to guide you out. Isn't that powerful? And then Paul writes in Ephesians, oh, by the way, you guys are light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We see the sun. In Pearl Valley, we see the sun a lot. More than we want to. And it's hot. And it gives off a lot of heat. And it gives off a lot of light. And then at night, the sun goes down. And the moon comes up. And the moon is bright. But the moon doesn't generate any of its own light. It's just a reflection of the sun. In the same way, we are reflections of God's light. As you go around your daily business, you're a reflection of God's light. And, you know, sometimes you're a really good reflection. And sometimes, well, maybe not so much. You ever have days when your light doesn't quite shine as brightly as it should? Maybe days where they see a lot more of you than they should of God's light. See, we need to get serious about this being reflections of God's light business. We need to stop thinking that we live in this world by ourselves and that we go to Walmart and I have this pet phrase that I use and I will say it in my head. I haven't said it out loud to anybody yet, but I know one of these days I'm going to snap. It's going to happen. And my I do when I'm driving. But why? Yes, you are the only person in the world. Yes. You're walking along, and I've had people bump my cart out of the way. Not say, excuse me. Not, hey, I'm going through here. Hey, how's your mama? Just bang, knock me out of the way. And I swear, if they would have thought they could have got by, they'd have given me an elbow going past. I was standing there, honest to goodness, I was standing there in Staples the other day looking at some stuff, and this lady came and stood right in front of me. Now I'm in a quandary. I know I'm supposed to be nice, but she really ticked me off. And I was going to reach to get the thing she was standing in front of, and it'd be different if she's like a little slight lady and I could see around her. Wasn't a whole lot of room to see around her. Let's just put it that way. And I'm trying to think, you know, I could give this lady a little to the side of the head, you know, and get the thing, but instead I was just real nice. And, you know, in my head I'm thinking, why, yes, you are the only person in the world. We got to get away from that, the way of thinking. First of all, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be parking yourself in front of people and being rude. I'm just saying that. And if you are, don't tell anybody you go to Remnant. Tell them you're a Baha'i or something. You know, I'm a Satan worshiper. Okay, good. We got that. That makes sense. We are light in the Lord. We're supposed to walk as children of the light. We're supposed to show our lives as we walk, as we go through our daily business. Our life is supposed to show the Savior that we follow. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out with the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we say that we follow him, but our life is not showing the light, we lie. And again, you gotta love just the plainness of the Bible. None of this, well, if you do it, you know, you're not really being really truthful. No, you lie. Let's just call it what it is. It's a lie. So I want to talk to you today about how to walk in the light. What happens when we walk in the light? The first thing is, if we walk in the light, we're going to bear good fruit. Now, I'm not talking apricots and kiwis. We had a big discussion this morning about kiwis. I don't know how that came from, huh? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. If you're walking in the light, certain things are going to be evident in your life. You're going to have these things. You're going to have goodness, righteousness, truth. I want you to think about that. And let's take a little closer look at what each one of these means. First of all, let's look at goodness. Verse 9, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. Goodness really comes from kind of an interesting Greek word that literally means love in action. The root of the word is agape, which is that love that Jesus had when he went to the cross. That's the root of this word. It's moral excellence, generosity, the act of willingly sacrificing or giving oneself. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul said, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That lady who stood in front of me at Staples did not have my best interest at heart. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm of the large economy size variety. It's not like she didn't see me. Well, I know I did not see the huge bald man standing there. Didn't even notice him. Then you got glaucoma or something. There's something really, really bad with your eyes. And see, a life of goodness doesn't just happen. You got to try to be good, don't you? I do. There are days when I have to try really hard to be good, to have a life of goodness. If you don't practice self-sacrificing love in little things, you're never going to do it in the big things. I love when people tell me, Pastor, please pray that I win the lottery, because if I do, I'll build you a church. No, Mom, no, you won't. That she has honestly said, pray I win the lottery, Jerry. I'll build you. Mom, no. No, you won't. See, here's the thing. If you're not self-sacrificing what you have now, why would you be if you had more? If you won't share a dollar, why would you share a million? I would have more. Yeah, you'd also find more things to spend it on. I would. If I had $1 million, I'd have driven up in a nicer car than I did today. Learn to practice goodness in the little things. Do something nice for your mate. Turn off the TV and surprise your kids by spending time with them. And they will be surprised. Why aren't you watching TV? Thought I'd spend time with you. Are you going to die? No, I just... Volunteer for something here at church or in your community. See, practice little things. Open the car doors for people. Say a kind word to somebody. See, it's amazing how goodness. Don't stand in front of people at Staples. I don't know who that woman is, but she's getting a beating today, isn't she? If you practice goodness in the little things, you'll be ready for the big sacrifices. Now let's look at righteousness. Same verse. Fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Righteousness is one of those words You know, they used a lot in the 70s. Oh, righteous dude. It was more of a hippie word then. It's not really one we use a lot now. With the line is Ferris Bueller, he's a righteous dude. The little secretary, I love that part. Anyway. Righteousness means living in integrity. Living in integrity before God and living in integrity before men. Now, the best definition of integrity I've ever heard is how you would act if nobody was watching. Think about it. Nobody sees what's going on. Do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you do things you know you're not supposed to? That's integrity. That's a measure of your integrity. God has made us righteous. Righteous also can mean right standing. Justified, put together. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If goodness is selfless giving, righteousness is selfless living. Does that make sense? Goodness is I'm going to give of my heart right. Righteousness is I'm going to live my life right. I'm going to live my life before God. Does righteousness characterize your walk with God? If so, then tomorrow when you go to work, you'll be the same as you were today here at church. Well, that got ugly, didn't it? You know, you be the same person you are every day. That's integrity. You won't, you know, you wouldn't dream of I hope, saying something really nasty, you know, talking about something sexual or something in front of me, but you do it tomorrow at work. Is there righteousness or integrity there? See, you got to be the same today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way till you get here next Sunday. That's work. That's what we're striving to be, because God doesn't look at you just on Sunday. It's like the rest of the, we think that God, oh, hey, Jerry's in church this week. Oh, it's Monday morning. Okay. I can't see you. I don't know if you've noticed, but God is pretty much everywhere all the time. I read this week. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When integrity is lost, all is lost. When I was teaching school, I used to tell my students, if I ask you a question, I already know the answer. And Andy's here. Andy was in my class. You've heard that many times. If I say, did you cheat on this test? I already know you cheated. I'm just giving you a chance to come correct. And if you lie to me, it's going to be worse than if you tell me the truth. And you're still going to get in trouble. It's not like that's a magic, you know, King's X. Oh, okay. Yeah, I lied. I cheated, Mr. Godsey. Oh, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. But if you lie, it's going to get a lot worse. Because now, you not only do you not have any integrity because you cheat on a test, and hey, we all have or wanted to at one point or another. Come on. Come on. Hey, you. Well, I know you're all more righteous than I am. I was in geometry class in high school, and I sat next to this kid named Curtis Lenhoff. Curtis had IBM tattooed on him somewhere. He was made in a factory. Dude was just incredibly intelligent. Curtis is now some engineer. Last I saw, he's like serving as an engineer worldwide. He's in India, I think, right now. Curtis. I was dying in geometry. I was horrible at geometry. I owed points every time I took a test. I was just that bad. And I looked over at Curtis, and I copied a question off of his paper. I still understand it, but I copied it. If he said it was two, I said it was two. If Curtis says two, it's good enough for me. It was the only question he missed all year. That's how you know you're toast in a class, when you copy up the smartest kid in the class and you still get it wrong. That's when you know this is just not going to go well. Integrity. R.C. Sproul tells a story about a young Jewish boy growing up in Germany. The boy idolized his father. His father was a very successful businessman. And the family, he made sure that, the father made sure that the family's life revolved around the synagogue. They were very involved. When the boy was a teenager, business opportunities caused the father to move his family to another German town. And there was no synagogue, or a very tiny one, but all the people in town went to the Lutheran church. And after a couple of weeks, the father walked in and said they were no longer going to be the Jewish people. They were going to go to the Lutheran church. When the young man asked his dad why, his dad said, because it's good for business. It wasn't too long until he began to be disappointed in his father. And the disappointment turned to anger and then to hatred. And then as he got older, he wrote a book. The young man's name was Karl Marx. He was the father of the communist movement. And you have to wonder if he hadn't lost all of that respect and hadn't become so bitter, if maybe he would have had a different kind of way of thinking. See, your life has ripple effects. And if you're not going to walk in integrity, somebody else is going to pay the price, not just you. You're not the only person in the world. What about truth? Again, still in verse 9. The fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Truth's pretty simple. It means the absence of deception, falsehood, hypocrisy. Goodness is about what we do. Righteousness is about how we live. Truth is about what we say. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, we learned Paul talking about speaking the truth in love. And it said that we're to put away lying and speak true. Speak the truth. Jesus said that we're supposed to be so forthright that our yes will be yes and our no will be no. If somebody asks you, are you going to do that? And you say yes, that means you're going to do it. Why? Because your yes is your yes. I saw a thing on Facebook this week that said, women, if your husband says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. There's no sense bothering about it every 6 months. I read that to my wife, and she was not amused. If we're walking as children of light, if we're walking as the light of God, what we say is going to be different. We're going to speak the truth. And we're going to do it in love, by the way. Doesn't mean we're going to walk up to people and start. There was this whole big thing about speaking the truth in love there. Well, I'm just telling you the truth in love, brother. You could stand to lose a few pounds. I'm about to lay hands on you and forget to pray. This whole thing about speaking the truth in love. If you have to tell me you're telling me something in love, there's probably no love attached to it. I said a couple of weeks ago that if God ever really calls you down, we're going to talk about it in a moment. If God ever really says, hey, you need to go confront this person about their sin, you'll know it's God because you will say it through tears, not a sense of superiority. If God ever uses you to confront somebody about their sin, you will not be able to get away from that calling. And when it comes to that, you'll go to that person and you will be weeping because God will have broken your heart, and that's how you deliver God's message. You don't deliver God's message as saying, you know, God told me to tell you something. You're a sinner. Yeah, so are you. Ain't we all? Let's look at obedience. Verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. And this means finding and doing the will of God. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? We act like finding the will of God is some mystery. When I was in college, we had this guy, and he would pray every night really loud for like 2 hours at a time. I was trying to do homework. I was watching TV, and he was really, really loud. I got to speak in love. I got to speak in truth. Okay? did homework occasionally. But he was really, really loud, and I asked him, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Why is God hiding it from you? God's all like, okay, if you pray a little bit louder, I'll tell you a little bit. Let's see, how many hours of prayer do you have? Oh, 17? Oh, that's not enough. You got to hit the 20-hour mark first. God's will is easy to find. It's right there in your Bible. Start reading, and then start doing. We all think that somehow God is going to split the heavens
and speak to us in an audible voice. Jerry, I want...
No, God has never done that to me. And if he did, I'd probably have a heart attack and die. I'm a fat man, I can't take that strain. It's that gentle nudging. It's seeing a need and deciding you can do something about it. Think about it. You think there aren't needs in the community of Imperial? You think there aren't needs in your school, in your workplace? If nothing else, I can tell you the will of God for you right now. The will of God is for you to live according to God's word and God's precepts, to walk in truth and be ready for the next thing he wants you to do. There you go. All right, thank you, Jerry. Here's the thing, though. If you don't study God's word, you're never going to find out. That's like my grandpa trying to put the lawnmower together without the instructions. We don't need instructions. Well, yeah, you do. Because that thing doesn't fit there. I've seen things I tried to put together without instructions. It's not good. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Here's the thing. We all want God to come give us this mystery revelation of this new thing we can do. How about just doing the stuff he's already told you to do? There's an earth-shaking idea. If you're not, let's go back to the same thing with the $1 million. If you're not going to be faithful with a dollar, why would you be faithful with a million? If you're not going to be faithful when I ask you to do this one little thing, like talk to your neighbor or live this life in front of people, if you're not going to do that, why would I trust you to be a missionary somewhere? We got to walk as children of the light. Now, the second part is we got to turn from darkness. Look at Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, we're supposed to oppose the darkness. Oppose it. Be against it. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, verse 11 says. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not be unfruitful. Now, I like this. Have nothing to do with the darkness. You know, I like this idea that we're not supposed to hang around with them. Not supposed to be part of the words of darkness. Yeah, we know what we're talking about. You got that one guy at work who's always real coarse in his jokes and the way he talks and stuff. Hopefully he's not you. If it is, we need to address that first. And you still gravitate toward him. You still hang out with him. You still listen to all of them. You laugh at the jokes. And then you walk away and you've got that dirty feeling like you knew you shouldn't have been there. Here's a clue. Don't go there. I have people that I love dearly that when they start talking to me, they always want to talk about somebody else. I tell them, you know what? I got to go. I don't want to talk about that. I love them to pieces, but I just don't need to hear gossip. I just don't need to be part of that. You ever notice that things die in the dark? Except for cockroaches. They kind of like it. You ever put a plant in the dark? We have this triangle wedge in the front of our house. We tried putting grass there. We tried putting plants there. But and you know, again, I got a black thumb. I'll kill a plant. I couldn't get anything to grow there. So now we have a fountain. It's easier. If you put a plant in a dark room, it's going to die. If you put your spiritual life in a dark room around darkness all the time, it's going to die. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy. an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. Why would you hang out with somebody who's one of these things? Now, and here's the thing. There's this fine line between reaching them for Christ and just shunning them altogether, right? If you never talk to them, you can't. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about fellowship. In the Bible, in churches, we like to talk about fellowship. Well, we're gonna have at the baptism, we're gonna have fellowship. Fellowship is code word for food. It's food. It's pure and simple. Well, brother, we're gonna have dinner on the grounds, and then we're going to fellowship. No, we're gonna eat, and we're gonna enjoy it, and we're all gonna go home too full. Why? But there's this whole idea of sitting at table, of being surrounded by the people that are closest to you. When Jesus and the disciples had the Last Supper, they were at table together. They were sharing a meal that was their closest, that was their bond. And when he says here, don't even eat with them, he says, don't share that close bond with them because they will drag you down. I want you to look at the spiritual lives of the five people that are closest to you. Think about it. The five people that are closest to you. And I want to know if your life is impacting them or if their life is impacting you. Do you talk differently when you're around them? Are they encouraging you to be a better person? Are they encouraging you to be more godly? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. It's easier for them to drag you their way than it is for you to drag. You can't drag people to being good. All you can do is shine your light and see what happens. But if you're hanging around with them all the time, if you're going to the places they go, if you're doing the things they do, you're not influencing them. They're influencing you. In fact, there's a list here of some things in chapters 4 and 5 that we're told to flee from. There's lewdness, uncleanness, greediness, deceitful lust, lying, unresolved anger, stealing, corrupt speech, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, sexual immorality, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. It sounds like tomorrow morning at the sheriff's office. Actually, yeah, it does. I was making a joke, but yeah. And if you've got friends that's a list of your friends, the people that are like that, you need to change friends. Because they will drag you down. So that's opposing darkness. We're also told to expose darkness. It's not enough just to oppose or be against the works of darkness. We've got to expose them. Expose, the word expose there comes from the whole idea of discipline or punishment, reproof or correction. This goes against our culture, right now our culture. They don't want anybody to tell anybody what's wrong. Ken Hughes said that the motto of modern man is, the one thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. Think about it. The one thing I will not tolerate is somebody being intolerant. Well, then you're being intolerant. They had this big thing about the Chick-fil-A controversy. Oh, Chick-fil-A. Because the president of Chick-fil-A had the audacity to say that he disagrees with gay marriage. Now, whatever your opinion is on gay marriage, that's his opinion. And last time I checked, in America, we're allowed to have opinions. It went from him saying he opposes gay marriage. By the way, they've never discriminated against people who work for them who are gay or anything else. None of that other stuff is there. He made a statement that he did not approve of gay marriage. He thought America was going to be judged for it. That's his opinion. You can take it or leave it. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. And from that got extrapolated into hate speech. Oh, that's hate speech. Really? Where did he mention hatred at all? Where did he come out and say these people are damned to hell and we're going to burn them at the stake? Sorry. Got a little bit of the old time in me there. Hallelujah. And this guy has been just drug over the coals because he said, I don't believe in it. Francis Schaeffer Institute has a shirt you can buy now that says, "You're wrong does not equal I hate you." We disagree about stuff. I'm a Charger fan. Some of you have not risen to that level of class yet. That doesn't mean I hate you except on certain Sundays of the year for about a 4-hour window. Isn't that silly? And so we're afraid to say, hey, I disagree with that, because we're afraid that people are going to think we're intolerant. You know what? I will tolerate your life. If you want to live a lifestyle that's different than the one that I believe in, that's fine. That's between you and God. My job is to love you, and if you ask me, or if God speaks to me, I'm going to tell you what I feel. Look, while we're talking about gay people, I had a conversation with a guy on Facebook, and this guy's really, he really baits people, and he really wants to get into these ugly arguments, and I just won't do it. And he talked about hatred and all this stuff, and he brought up John 14:26, where Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you can't follow me. Really? Jesus wants us to hate people? And I explained to him, no, that's not what it means. That the word hate there is a simile. He's saying, hey, unless your love for God, it makes it look like you hate everybody else, your love for God should be so big that it overshadows everything else. But see, he still wants to argue about that one word. And I told him that's, and then he brought up this picture of these kids from Westboro Baptist Church, you know, the God hates fags people. And he says, see what religion is teaching our children? And I told him, come on, Devin. Come on, you're better than that. You know better than that. That is one wacko and a group of people who follow a wacko preaching hate has got nothing to do with God. He can do it in God's name. It's got nothing to do with God. That's not God's love. That's hatred and stupidity masquerading in Christian garb. Pure and simple. And don't try to pass that off as anything else. And he's kind of, you know, kind of baiting me to be ugly to him. And I won't do it. Because, and what I told him in my Facebook post is, if we're ever going to have a rational discussion about this, we got to quit digging at the bottom of the barrel and using those as a benchmark. Don't you dare judge my preaching, my church, by that group of nut jobs. And I won't judge you by some of the other nut jobs that I know that are on your side. Doesn't that make sense? So how do you expose sin? Well, first of all, we expose sin indirectly. That is, we do it by living our lives in front of people. Look, long before you ever say anything, you better live it in front of people. What's the famous quote? Preach the gospel in everything, and if necessary, use words. Pastor friend of mine up in the Thousand Oaks area, David Jeffrey, their church goes and hands out coffee and cookies at the bus stop. That's it. That's what they do. They give people cookies and coffee on their way to work. And they say, why are you doing that? Hey, it's our church. We just feel like we want to serve. We just want to let you know we love you and we're praying for you. He's led people to Christ standing there. So this young college student walks up to him and she says, this is great. Why are you doing that? He said, we're a church. He said immediately, you know, she backed up. And she became a cynical person. And she waited for him to hammer her with prayer or this or that. And he said, that's not what we do. But this little lady who didn't go to David's church or anything else, had no affiliation with the church, found out she was from a church, said, my son is, I think he has cancer, if I remember right. She said, would you please pray for him? And so David prayed with this little lady right there at the bus stop. And he said he could see the cynical girl's face change. You know why? Because she saw God's love in action. I'll never forget years ago when Marilyn Manson was still something that anybody cared about. They had this concert, and the churches would buy the tickets to his concerts so that people couldn't go in. Well, that's just stupid. Now you're letting people in for free and giving this guy money. So they're, oh, keep Marilyn Manson out of our town, and we don't want him here, this Satan worshiper and all this other. Going on. By the way, grew up in a Christian school. Best thing I ever read about, though. They're picketing. They're doing all this stuff. This one church decides, you know, we're going to take maybe a godly tack this time. They got a bunch of dollar bills, and they stood at the parking garage for the concert. And people came in for the parking garage. They said, hey, I'm from Hope Church. We're going to pay your parking. Why? Just want to let you know we love you. They had wagons they filled with ice and water, bottles of water. They walked up and down to people waiting to go in the concert, and they gave them bottles of water. Why are you doing this? We just want you to know we love you. It was that night, by the way, Marilyn Manson got about 20 minutes into his set. All kinds of sound problems, all kinds of stuff. He stormed off the stage. Didn't finish the concert. Coincidence? I don't think so. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that light is stronger than darkness. Love is stronger than hate. We've got to expose darkness by the way we live. I don't have to hit you over the head with a family Bible to show you that I live a Christian life. I just got to be a Christian every time you look at me. Sometimes we expose sin directly. See, silent testimony only goes so far. Sometimes you got to make a stand. You see an injustice being done, you got to make a stand. You got to say, this is not going to happen. And when you do that, do it with love, do it with God's grace, and do it with strength of your convictions. They had these guys that came down to demonstrate at the border, World Without Borders or something, a couple of years ago. They were going to start this big thing at the, they were going to start this big uprising at the border. So the sheriff's office asked me to go in there and videotape. You know what I saw? I saw a bunch of people with bandanas over their faces so nobody knew who they were. Hey, all that tells me is you don't really care about what you believe in. I'm never going to wear a bandana over my face to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm never going to wear a bandana over my face to talk about right, what's right and what's wrong. I'm not going to send an anonymous letter to the editor. I'll write a column. It's going to be there. And if you want to get, if you want to hammer me about it, go ahead. I've been hammered before. See, that's the person who truly believes what they say. That's the person who confronts sin directly, does it in love, it does it God's way. Read about the woman caught in the act of adultery I mentioned earlier. Jesus draws in the sand. Mike Warnke said he was writing the names of the other guy's girlfriends. And he says, any of you who doesn't have sin, cast the first stone. If you look at it in the original language, it's a little deeper than that. Any of you without this same sin, go ahead and toss your rock. They all left. But then Jesus does something amazing. She looks at him and she says to him, he says, go and sin no more. Hey, don't be stupid and come back here and let me make me have to do this again, because I may not be here next time. You may get stoned, and not in the good way. Not that there is a good way. Trust me, man, when you read about somebody getting stoned in the Bible, they use real rocks. Finally, you got to wake up, which some of you need to do right now. Verse 14, it's light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. This is a wake-up call for sleeping believers. People who come to church every Sunday and live the same way and their lives never change, and they don't change the lives of anybody around them. Wake up. It's time for you to be something for God. If you've been coming to Remnant for any length of time, you're following Christ, you need to be in ministry somewhere. You need to be doing something. Why? Because it's not fair for you to come and sit on this chair every Sunday and just soak it all in and say, oh, well, I'm glad that people do that. Look, this is not a buffet. This is self-service, baby. You got to get in and do something for God. Why? Because we need workers? No. We're doing fine without you. That's how you get workers, isn't it? We really don't need you. Let me tell you something. You need it. Why? Because that's how God blesses. That's how God deepens your walk. And look, there are plenty of ways to serve. Just find a way and do it. Make up something. I don't care what it is. Well, I do care what it is, but just find a way to do something. If you're sleeping, get up and do it. This is actually an adaptation of Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You need to get up. You need to shake off the doldrums. You ever go in one of those long sleeps, and you wake up and you're groggy? You like slept too long? My wife, by the way, does not believe that actually happens, but it does. I'll sleep when I'm dead. I don't need to sleep a lot. So, but if I sleep like 8 or 9 hours, I wake up, I'm in a fog. You got that zombie look in your face for a while? Still wiping drool off your face and stuff? Wake up. Get about your business. Let's go. My line of work, I get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. I can't, lounge around. Well, I got to have my coffee before I go. I got to get in the truck and go. I have people waiting. And God is saying, hey, I'm sending you a wake-up call. Your phone has gone off. You better get up and get out of bed. It's time for us to do something for God. Wake up, O sleeper. And it's also a wake-up call for people who need to be saved. If you're here this morning and your life is not where it ought to be with God, you need to wake up. Because let me tell you something. The day is coming when God's going to say everybody out of the pool. And judgment day is going to fall. Am I trying to scare you into hell? No. I'm not trying to scare you out of hell. I'm trying to tell you that there is a hell. That time is coming. And if you're smart, you'll get ahead of the curve. Today is your day. There's a reason you're here today. You're here today to hear these words. Oh, it's a coincidence. Come on. Come on. There's no such thing as coincidence, and you know it. There's God's divine appointments, and you're here for one of them right now. In fact, God loved you so much, He brought you here today and told you, wake up. Stop going through life like a zombie. Let's go. Benjamin Franklin told of wanting to convince the citizens of Philadelphia to light the streets at night as protection against crime and a convenience for evening travel, but nobody would buy it. Couldn't get anybody to understand it. So, he bought a long bracket and he put a light on the end of it, and he hung it on his house. And every night, he would light that light. Next thing you know, his next-door neighbor got one. And it wasn't too long until everybody in town wanted one, and the city of Philadelphia had streetlights. He didn't fill out a petition. He didn't have a demonstration. He didn't put a sign on the front yard that said, hey, look at my light. He just lived it in front of everybody, and then people gravitated toward the light. If you will just shine God's light, people will gravitate toward it. The problem is, not enough of us are shining God's light.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.